Sam, that was great. Thanks so much for going and serving. And I know it truly impacted our students, and so much so that they're going back at the end of the summer for another week. So they're signing up for another week to do it. But, you know, I think that the greatest thing that is they were reporting back and they were just talking about it really is all about dying to self. It was articulated that it really is it's a dying to yourself and being willing to serve others. And that is a great thing. So wasn't worship great this morning? Man, you just sense God's presence and excitement, you know, of what he's doing and as he's stirring. Well, Tyler did an unbelievable job last week, taking us through a 30,000-foot view, really, of the Old Testament and as we move through there. And so over the next 9 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to go through those 10 Old Testament periods to get a large overarching view of what the Old Testament is like so we can get the whole counsel of God. What we'll do is obviously if we with 10 things and 9 weeks to do it in, what we're going to do at the end is we're going to take the last two, which is return and silence, and we'll do those together in one Sunday. And so we're going to journey through that. There is a QR code that we have that you can scan, or you can go to info@fellowshipcircy.org, either one, if you want more information. Many of you have told us how much you've really enjoyed doing these, and even the hand signals to really remember as we go through, and with your kids and with your grandkids. It's a great way to be able to understand and to know, you know, how you can move through this and get the whole understanding of the Old Testament as we move through it. And so, just by review here, anybody remember what this was? The patriarchs. Yeah, the long beard. Okay. How about this? Silence. That's an easy one. How about this? That's the Exodus. Okay. And so Tyler did a great job this week, and he made up a bookmark, really, that you'll see on the screen. This has all 10 of them, and it also has the motions that go with it so that we can understand them as we go through. So let's just go through this. So creation, right? Creation is that. Okay, then what? Patriarchs. Then we had Exodus, and after the Exodus, what happens? They wander. Okay, they wander around. Then what do we get? Conquest, they come in a new land and there's a conquest, okay, then judges, then there was kings, then they went into exile, then they returned, okay, and then what was it? Silence, okay? Now, for those of you who weren't here last week and you go, what happened to church? You know, but it's good for us and it's good to swallow our pride a little bit and be able to stand up and go through it and learn it and become humble like a child. Okay, so just in case you thought we weren't going to do it, stand up. Okay? All right, now if you don't know, it's on the screen, obviously, okay? So we got them. And we'll do these together, okay? This is a little Zumba church at the same time, okay? So what do we got? We got creation, we got the patriarchs, we got the Exodus, we got the wanderings, we got the conquest. We got the judges, we got the kings, we got the exile, we got the return, and we got silence. Look at that. Look at that. Woo! All right, you can have a seat. You got the whole Old Testament big historical picture going on there. Wow, way to go. We got it. And I think it's really important, and I wanted to kind of go back of why this is so important that we understand these things. And why is the old soul, you know, you hear a lot about being a New Testament church, but what I would say is how can a New Testament church be a New Testament church if it doesn't understand the Old Testament? Because the New Testament church flows out of an Old Testament understanding. In his book, Understanding and Applying the Old Testament, Jason DeRushi, who is a professor at Old Testament professor at Bethel Seminary, in the beginning of his book, he gives 10 reasons why we need to know the Old Testament. And so I took five of them. I took the five that I thought that I really wanted to bring about this morning, just to start us off. The first one is this. The Old Testament was Jesus' only scripture, and it makes up 3/4 of our Bible, 75.55%. So if you want to get rid of the Old Testament, you're getting rid of 3/4 of our Bible. And in that, when Jesus, now we have it obviously from Genesis to Malachi, and Jesus had the law, the prophets, and the writings. And then they were compiled in the, from Genesis to Malachi. The Old Testament, secondly, substantially influences our understanding of key biblical teachings. So when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament and John cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," what are you going to know what that means unless you really truly understand what that means in the Lamb and how the Lamb was slain year after year, and finally we have the final Lamb, the perfect Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. You can see where it gets so much more deeper in meaning because you understand where it came from the Old Testament. Number three, in both Old Testaments, we meet the same God in both. A lot of times you go, well, God was an angry God in the Old Testament, and he's a loving God in the New Testament. God is God. You see so much love in the Old Testament. You see wrath. You see God of love. You see the wrath of justice in both. Hebrews 1 tells us God, in the history, in many portions, in many ways, spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. It doesn't say in Hebrews 1 God went through a personality change, and in the New Testament began to speak this way. So no, God has always been consistent through it. Number four, the Old Testament announces that the very good news, the gospel we enjoy. I mean, the gospel was preached to Abraham. It was given, it was credited to him as righteousness. And then both old and new covenants call for love, and we can learn much about love from the Old Testament. I mean, what's all the law wrapped up? It's to love God and love your neighbor, right? Love God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And every other law was to empower that. So you take the Ten Commandments. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's a pretty loving thing to do. Okay, so all these things are just added on, things to show you how to love God and how to love one another. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to start with creation. We're going to go back to the beginning, get creation, which obviously comes from the book of Genesis. And when you look at creation, you basically, in Genesis, you have four events and four people. That's what Genesis is made up of, four events and four people. The events are creation, fall, the flood, and nations, or the Tower of Babel. Creation, fall, flood, nations. The four people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's when it transitions and you start to follow the seed, the line of Jesus as you go through. Now, that's the prophets or the patriarchs, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. So this week, we just want to center in on these four events: creation, the fall, the flood, and nations. And hopefully my desire in this is just to bring the continuity of it all as we begin to look into it and as the New Testament brings it through. So let's start with creation. And there's a few big ideas here I want to get. The first one is this. The highway of history is headed towards a destination. All history is headed towards a destination. There is a grand story that is unfolding. And as you begin to look in the scriptures, and it begins in Genesis, you begin to see the start of God's story and tracing it through. And it's all going towards an appointed destination. We see this from the very first words of the Old Testament, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then it ties in the New Testament when Jesus comes on and he takes on flesh and he comes into the world. And the Gospel of John goes back to that Genesis 1 language and he puts it to Jesus and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning." You see the connection there? He ties it in and he says, just as it was in the beginning, the story has not gone unbroken. The story has continued to flow through and it will continue to flow through. And then when we get to Jesus, we get to see this manifestation of God made in the flesh where it goes right back to the beginning and says he's tying it all together. And so with the Gospel of John and what Genesis are stating to us is that this is no random occurrence of time and things. Everything is moving along at an appointed time to an appointed future. All history is moving along. It is not random. It is not as, this is kind of just a basic truth of Christianity, that history is a highway that is moving toward an appointed destination. It is not like we are, God just wound this up and said, hey, I gave you life, go live it, and now you're in the jungle and you're kind of whacking your way through the jungle without a compass and you're trying to just get anywhere you can. That's not life at all. Life is moving on. It is a highway that is going toward an appointed destination. And we are living in that space and time, and we have our own lives and we make our own part in that. And so from the beginning of creation to the beginning of the Word made flesh to the consummation of the ages when He returns, God is engineering and orchestrating time to go along toward a destination. That is important for us to know. And you and I are in this timeline of history, and we get to make our own, our story fits into that grand story somewhere. We're made in the image of God, and so because of that then, our story fits into the grand story, and the grand story is being told as it goes along. And so our job then is to get to find out where our story fits and where other people's story fits into the grand story that is going along. And I know, because sometimes life can seem so random. Sometimes days just get piled up on one another when you're hurting or when things are suffering or things are going on. You can just think, man, it just seems like it's so random. It just seems like there's no purpose to this. It seems like this. It's like, no, there is a purpose and there is a form and it is going along. And we need to understand that, and that'll keep us sane in the midst of it. And what's interesting, though, is that God's plan is set in motion. It was in the beginning and it will not be altered. I love how Isaiah picks up on this, and Isaiah 46, he says this, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. Notice the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. My purpose and what I'm doing in time and where I'm heading it stands. And this is kind of a mind-blowing image because God is outside of time. But God is running all of history, really, from the future. He is pulling all things along to an appointed destination toward to the consummation of the age. But He's already there. He's outside of time. He's not bound by the past. This is why He can say 1,000 years are like a day in my sight. Since He's already there, He's pulling things along. Things are coming along at an appointed time. It's not random. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's always going to be delightful. Doesn't mean it's always going to be this nice, you know, kingdoms come, kingdoms go, countries come, countries go. But God's plan has never been thwarted, and it continues on toward an appointed time and an appointed destination, and we're on it. And I think what this helps us, where this helps us, is it helps us to know that life is not random. It's not random. We have the freedom to make our choices, and none of our choices take God by surprise. But He's moving along towards His appointed destination, and it really helps us to know is that we have a guarantee of a future no matter how dark it gets. So that's the first thing that I think we need to understand, and we need to live in this understanding of, is that time is moving on toward a destination. But I think the second thing that we need to understand is that God is the master designer. And when He designed things, He did so with order and beauty and pleasure. He designs things with order and beauty and pleasure. We see it in the cosmos as everything is just lined in such a way. I mean, if the sun was any further from the earth, we'd freeze. If it was any closer, we'd burn up. You know, you see all these things revolving around all the universe. It's just all of it is just in such a tandem, in such a sequence that it works out perfectly. We see it in ourselves when God designed us. In Genesis 1:26, just how He created us, He says, let's make man in our own image. And so as men and women, we are image bearers. Knowing that every person on this planet is an image bearer of God, no matter how different they think than you, even if they desire to know it or don't know it, this makes a difference in how we view people. How we view people, people who even think differently than us. People who think, who maybe reason differently than us, knowing that they are made in the image of God makes a difference. It affects something that all of us, you know, aspire to or somehow have related to, and that is just God's design for marriage. The value we place on the sanctity and the bond and the covenant of marriage is a direct result of the designer and how he designed it. I mean, when Jesus was asked about divorce and if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife under any circumstances at all, what did he do? He didn't just give a question. He went back to the original design. Notice what he says, Matthew 19. Haven't you read at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Do you realize in that one part, Jesus going back to the beginning, he unloads the foundation of a lot of the things that are being torn apart in our culture today. And where did he go back to? He goes, I'm going to go back to the beginning, to the designer, to the way that the designer designed certain things to be. Now, we've all experienced this personally or close to us, the breakdown of this, whether it was our desire or not our desire. But I think we can all agree when marriage breaks down from the way the original designer designed it to be, for whatever reason, whether it was justified or not, we begin to experience the disorder and the chaos and the hurt and the pain that comes from it instead of order and beauty and pleasure. Don't we? I mean, just realistically, we've all been around that. We've all experienced that. But I want to say this, the ultimate pleasure comes when his created ones make it their aim to follow the design of the designer in all things. What are you doing? What's your view on this? Well, let me find out what the designer said, and I'm just going to go according to his design. What do you like this? Well, I'm going to go according to the design. You know, and I think this is why Christians can so often get so known for standing against something instead of standing for something. And so what I'm just saying is, first and foremost, we need to stand for the design and the designer and the way that he designed it. So if someone asks you, what do you do? Well, I'm going to default to his design. Because he's the one who designed it, and he knows the way that this thing is supposed to be designed. And I know that I'll experience the most order and beauty and pleasure I can when I follow that design. Now, whenever I share the gospel with somebody, I always like to start here. I was like, you know, when God created, when he designed it as the master designer in life, he designed things with order and beauty and pleasure. I mean, that's what he wanted us to experience, order in the sense of with him and in beauty with him, with one another, with creation. And in every way, he wanted us to experience this. And when Jesus comes on the scene, and he says it in a way, and he goes, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly to the full, John 10:10. And so in that, what he's saying is, I want you to experience the fullness of this, the order and the beauty and the pleasure that comes from all of this. And so I think that we all have an understanding that that is the way that God intended it to be. But we don't experience that. Do we? I mean, practically, we all know that that is not what we're experiencing on a daily basis. Why? The second event went from creation, order, beauty, and pleasure, to the fall. Order and beauty and pleasure lost. You know, and with this big scope of human history moving towards a destination, we have this freedom of choices to make, and God has given us the ability to reason. And even though he's taking all things along at a certain appointed time to appointed destination, he's given us the free will to make decisions. And he wanted us to have a relationship with him where it wouldn't be programmed, where it wouldn't be, okay, I love you, God. You know, like, you know, and I think we understand this. When if you're a parent or a grandparent and your child or grandchild comes to you and they just wrap their arms around you and they just say, I just love you, you know, and you're just like, oh, that means so much. Whereas if they just came up to you and go, I love you, because mom told me to say, I love you. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so God didn't want a bunch of robots. He didn't want just people who just go, okay, I'm going to be obedient to you, but there's no love here. And he goes, no, he wanted to come out of the heart that we would voluntarily express it. And so of all that God had given them in order and beauty and pleasure with him, with one another, and with the surroundings, the freedom of choice came when he said, but there is one thing that you can't have. You can't eat from that tree of life. And of course, they chose it. And when that sin gave birth, it changed everything for all of us. And this is, so where do you get the doctrine of sin? The doctrine of sin comes back from the beginning. Back in the beginning, when all of us, if we were there, we would have done the same thing. And sort of understand that we need for a Savior, you got to understand where this came from. It's rooted in the understanding of the fall of man. In Romans, Paul goes right back to this. When he wants to describe this, he goes right back to it. Romans 5, just as sin entered the world through one man, who is who? Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, and death, physical and spiritual, through sin. And in this way, death, that physical and spiritual death, came to all people because all sinned. Part of the human race. They're our representative. That Adam represented us, and their sin is our sin. It gets passed on through every generation. There has not been a man alive apart from Jesus who hasn't struggled with it. Who doesn't have to fight sin. And we all experience this on various levels, don't we? I mean, we're broken. If we truly understand ourselves, we are broken people living in a broken world. And left to our own devices, we will make a mess of our own lives and we'll make a mess of this world. And we see that in spades. Don't we? I mean, just be truthful. I know Doug Grimes, in and of himself, apart from God, would make a mess of my life. I was on that course. It was all about me. It was all about what I could get. It was all about what would make me best. It wasn't about interest in other people. It wasn't serving other people. It's about me. It's my world. You're living in it. And it's about making me happy and doing that. And we all have that bent in us. That's just a natural. We don't even have to think about it. It just naturally comes to us in that way. And so because of that, we don't need to be made better. According to the creation story and Jesus' words, we don't need to be made better. We need to be made new. The scripture calls that born again. Let me get this, because this is a big one. You and I don't need to be made better. We need to be made new. And how do you get that? You get that by going back and understanding from the beginning of creation how this fall happened and how it all was on us. And as we said earlier, all of this is moving on toward an appointed destination, which means this. When Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't take the Trinity by surprise. It wasn't like the Trinity was huddled up and they're looking, they're going, don't do it. Don't do it. You know? Oh, they did it. And it wasn't like the Father was looking going, I didn't see that coming. Did you? Spirit, did you see that coming? You know, and they're going, oh, no. Jesus, would you be willing to go down and suffer and die for them? And let's take care of this thing. And Spirit, would you mind going down and empowering them to do what they obviously can't do themselves? No, it wasn't like they were going, oh, my gosh. All of history now is going awry. We don't know what's going to. Let me say this, and this is something you got to really understand. Jesus was always God's plan A. Always was and always will be. And he knew that things were going along, and he knew that this was going to be. And so in this, embedded in this, we get a beautiful picture of God's grace where the first animal is slain and used to cover themselves, which would then be a story that would continue as their sin was covered for a time until the final lamb would come, and guess what? take care of this sin forever. And do you see how the depth that comes in that when you go back to the Old Testament and you see this moving through? But what's amazing here is, I mean, when I read that, I go, hello? God is doing something great here, and he's moving things along in this appointed time. Yet sin continued to multiply rapidly. Adam passed the buck to Eve. Well, the woman you gave me, she's the one. Cain killed Abel, his own brother, over his own pride. Lamech, one of their other sons, killed a man, a young boy, it says, and he also committed bigamy, and he boasted about it. And by the time you get to Genesis 6:5, you're just six chapters into this story, and the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts in the heart of human heart was only evil all the time. I mean, it was dark. Obviously, we get to see these pictures of darkness and things that are going on in our own culture, but I don't think we can even imagine how evil and how dark it got. And it was spreading, because just a few verses later in Genesis 6, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become for all the people on the earth, and it corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. Which brings us to the third event, the flood. Creation, God designed it in order and beauty and pleasure. The fall, order and beauty and pleasure is lost. It gets so dark, the flood. Now, what's interesting, what the interesting thing about the flood is that we've turned it into a cute little children's story. There is nothing cute about the flood at all. Nothing. Rampant evil, global death, and God's wrath. That's the flood. And it is dark. And it's whoa. And as the highway of history just moves along, this flood shouts to us some things. It shouts to us the depth of sin in all of our hearts, and how God takes that seriously. And that all of us, we are more sinful than we could ever dare imagine. But what this shows us as well, that we are more loved than we could ever dare hope. And it's dark. It shows us the grace of God. Because even in the midst of that darkness, there was one man who was called a righteous man. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you got to understand this. When in the Old Testament, when they say that someone is righteous, it doesn't mean that they're sinless. Moses had his own sin, and he had his own downfalls, and he wasn't a perfect man. But he wanted to do things God's way in God's timing. And because of that, God said, it is through you that I will keep of my promise, and I will keep the human race alive. We also see a God who keeps his word, because he makes a covenant, the first covenant we see in the scriptures. I'll establish a covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. A covenant for all generations. That means it's for you and I too. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. Now, here's what's interesting to me, is unfortunately, the rainbow today has been hijacked, and it's brought on in our culture a whole different meaning. But here's the irony in it. The very symbol that God used to make a promise, a covenant promise with his people, about his love for people, all of us, regardless of our sin, is now being used, you know, in such a way that is completely different. And I think it's rather ironic that there's something here. This is great. I love a rainbow. Do you know where we first got that? Do you know where that came from? It's a promise of hope. It's a promise of God's love, that no matter how bad your sin or my sin gets, he will never again destroy man. It's a great promise of covenant love. I think it also points to a destination. It shows us that things are going on towards a pertinent time. Matthew picks up on this when he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And it goes back and it pulls from that. And it says, when Christ comes again to get us, all plans for our next week will not happen. Weddings will be canceled. Books will go unread. Vacations will not be taken. And the moment that the ark door is shut, there's no other choice. And just as the ark door was shut, when Jesus comes again, it says it's appointed for men to die once and then comes judgment. There's not like there's a second chance. All that has been going on at a certain time, at a certain rate. Now here's something interesting you pick up when you get out of this. And I just thought I'll throw this one in. When it actually comes time, it was many years when Noah was building this ark and everybody's just kind of living, doing their thing. Yeah, rain, whatever, you know, none's going to happen. We're just going to do our thing. Up to the very moment when God then said, a lot of the translations say, Noah, go into the ark. But when you look at the word go in the word Hebrew, it really is most used as come. Noah, come into the ark, which means what? My presence is in the ark. Come, Noah. Peace and safety for you and your family and for future generations is going to come. So Noah, come. And then the door is shut. I find it very interesting that Jesus, later when Jesus came along, what did he say to those who were broken and downhearted? Come to me, all who were weary and heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. Do you see the power and the depth in that? Because you understood that what happened at the ark, which was a foreshadowing of what was to come, that in the same way God said, Noah, come. My presence is going to be with you. And I will lead you and I will guide you through it. That's powerful. And as we said, sin was not eradicated. Which brings us to the fourth event. Creation. God created in order and beauty and pleasure. Fall, that it was lost. Order and beauty and pleasure was lost. The flood, when it got so dark. But we find moments of grace in there, and God says, come. And then we begin to see this as now it just continues to again, multiply. Not the quiet, the language, but we come to the nations. The Tower of Babel. This is the fourth event in Genesis as God continues to trace along this history where the languages were birthed and confusion reigned. Now let me just give you a little bit of as the flood had a worldwide effect on our earth, so this Tower of Babel and the confusion of language has had a global impact on culture, on human beings, even to this day. Man, I don't know about you, but every time I go on a mission trip and I'm with the people, I'm like, man, I just wish I could speak their language. I was in Japan, I just want to learn Japanese. You know, I'm like, konnichiwa, ohayou gozaimasu. You know, I got suika, which is watermelon, because I love their watermelon, you know, and I got bathroom down. You know, I'm like, I just wish I could communicate with them, you know, and when I was in, and go to Spanish-speaking countries, I'm like, man, I just wish I could speak Spanish, you know, and, you know, I just want to know it, and it's just confusing, and it's hard, and it goes on. Let me give you a little history here, though. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. His middle son, Ham, had a son named Cush, who had a son, Nimrod, you know, which Tyler, I think, said last week, that nobody names their sons or grandsons Nimrod, okay? I think I called a few people a Nimrod through time. You're such a Nimrod, you know, not really knowing where I was getting it from. But I was getting it from the beginning, you know, back in Genesis. And now here's the interesting thing, is that what it says about Nimrod, it gives us a little more on him, and it says this: he was the first on the earth to be a mighty warrior. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Assyria, where he built Nineveh. So that great city that we learn about, Nineveh, from Jonah, that great city, who was over that? Nimrod. I mean, he was this powerful ruler, and Nimrod began to gain in great power, and he wanted to be king, he wanted to be judge, and he wanted to be priest. He wanted all of it. and he wanted to centralize it all around himself. And so they built this tower that they would build, and they knew why they built it. They said to make a name for ourselves. But this could not be further from God's plan. God's plan was, even after Noah came off the ark, the same as he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. After the flood, he told Noah, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, spread out, create culture. Don't just all come into one place and centralize it and think that this is where it's going to be. I want you to spread out, and I want you to take my truth to all people, to everywhere. Exact opposite. And you can imagine how distraught and how angry Nimrod was when all of a sudden he's given instructions to his servants and they couldn't understand him. And all of a sudden, all his power began to flee. His power plummeted. The people of the earth scattered. And at this point, there's kind of radio silence. Not a lot is said other than the people scattered and everybody began to form their own cultures. And as we have it today, people are around the world with their different cultures and their different ways of doing different things. And God then begins to focus on the one through whom he would bring the seed of Christ. And guess who that is? Abraham. Which we'll get to, and his whole purpose was, is that I want to make a nation through whom all nations will be blessed. That all cultures can. So God's plan is on schedule. In the midst of all that's been going on, he has kept the seed, even though Satan has tried different things through murder and different ways to try to throw this plan off. God's seed has continued from Adam to Seth to Noah to Abraham, who would eventually become the father of many nations, to whom we will talk about next week when we talk about the patriarchs. So when we get into Genesis, creation, fall, flood, nations. Now it's going to center in down on a people group who, through which God says, this will be the ones in which I will save the world. Let's take it home. Worship team, you can come on back up. There's no doubt history is moving toward this destination. And I think this is when we look at the writers in Hebrews, of those who were of faith, this is what drove them, is they didn't lose this. If you don't want to be like the people in Noah's day who were eating and drinking and going along and just going, everything's going to be fine, and then it comes to the end, and then all of a sudden they go, something's wrong here. The difference is he's not saying, I don't want you to be eating and marrying and drinking and doing all the things I've given you in life to do. I've given you order, beauty, and pleasure, but don't do it without an understanding that everything is moving along at an appointed destination toward an appointed time. When you and I live, we need to live with the end in mind. Our decisions need to be shaped by the end in mind. This isn't just random. You don't just die and then that's it. That's a big lie. And you can see it from the beginning all the way through. This is moving along. And you and I need to be aware and we need to understand. And so the question we can have this morning is, are you ready for his return? Are you individually ready? Do you know for certain which side of the ark door you'll be on? Because the ark door will shut. And the consummation of the age will come. If you don't know, then this is the time when it says, you turn to Jesus, repent of sin, follow him as your ruler and your leader in life, and you will begin to experience, as much as we can, this side of heaven, order and beauty and pleasure. But don't fall into the mistake of thinking that this is random and this religion stuff, this Christianity stuff is just something you just kind of, if you need some help, hey, here. No, you were wired for this, and deep down, God has wired you to know him. He created you uniquely. Don't let your pride wash that away. You were made to know him. You were made to know him intimately. Faith is not about being made better. It's about being made new. Changing our hearts from the inside out. And God's plan has always been that his people would go, that they would go out, that they would go out into the city, that they would go out into the nations, that they would go out to other places, that they just wouldn't huddle up into one place and build their own Tower of Babel. But they would always go out, and they would be a blessing to all those who come in contact with them. Let's stand and have our last song together. Amen. Amen. All of history is moving along in an appointed time for an appointed destination. Don't lose that as you leave here this morning. Tyler's made up these cards. They'll be out as you go. You can pick one up and put it in your Bible. You can have it. Continue to get fresh on this. We're going to continue to go through this. We have the Lord's Supper up here. You can come and partake of that this morning. If you have any questions about faith, maybe you've had a bad church experience and it's just hard for you to get over that. Maybe you had some bad understandings about God. Whatever it is, we would love to meet with you, to talk with you. But this is crucial to dig it down, because he's coming and the door will shut. And you want to be on the right side of the door. You know what to do? Go love first. We love because he first loved us. Have a great week.